Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word from the book of Isaiah. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, in his chariots like whirlwind, to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. New Testament reading from Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The word of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. If you would, let us pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for the reading of your infallible, inerrant word, a word that is divinely inspired. Lord, if we want to hear a word from you, we know that you speak directly through your word. So we pray, Lord, that you speak to us today, not only by the reading, but also now the exposition, the preaching of your word. As the Westminster Divines so well said, that it's through the reading and the preaching of your word that, Lord, you grow us as Christians, that we are able to grow in confidence, Lord, and assurance. We pray, O Father, that you'd send your Spirit again to do and continue to do that work in our lives of illumination and transformation. And we thank you in Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, excuse me, a couple Sundays, not last Sunday, but the Sunday before, two Sundays ago, we were talking about the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God, which Paul is developing here, is the wisdom of God of sending his son to die on the cross. And that wisdom is nothing more than God's plan of salvation, the cross, the death of Jesus Christ. We learned a lot about the cross, where it came from. It came from the mind of God before space and time. We learned that that wisdom of God is only mediated and communicated by the Holy Spirit, that apart from the Spirit of God, that natural man cannot grasp the things of God. And in light of that, Paul talked about two types of people. He said there was the natural man, or the worldly man, psychikos in the Greek, a person who is living, but he's only living for this world. And then Paul says there was the spiritual man. A lot of people today assume that everyone is spiritual. Remember that report, I think it's from a newspaper, a journal that talked about how people did not like to be associated, being religious, but they love the idea of being spiritual. I always wondered, what in the world does it mean to be spiritual? You know, but Paul tells us very clearly that to be spiritual is the opposite of being natural. That the natural man is really an unspiritual person. And what Paul is saying there, if you remember, he's not saying that the natural worldly man and woman doesn't have a spirit. Of course they have a spirit. But they lack what? The Holy Spirit. Not everyone has the Spirit of God in them. The Spirit of God is a special gift that Joel predicted that all flesh would have. All flesh, meaning in that context, not just Jews, but Gentiles. And also not just special Jews, but all the people of God. In the Old Testament, only certain people would receive the Holy Spirit at different times to do different things and functions. But in the New Testament era, everyone, it's almost like a democratization of the Holy Spirit. So Paul, when he says all flesh, he's not saying all people have the Holy Spirit. And that's very clear from our text, that Paul says that the natural man, the unregenerate man, is a man of this world, a man of this present age. The natural man only believes in what he can see. and what he can taste and what he can touch and what he can hear and what he can feel and what he possesses. And the natural man is in open rebellion against God. The Bible says the natural man is fallen. The natural man is depraved. We in the Reformed tradition speak of total depravity. That doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could be. What that means is that even the good we do is twisted and perverted by sin. By sin. That when we stand before God on Judgment Day, apart from Jesus, in our own righteousness, even the good we've done will be an occasion for judgment because it's perverted. There's no one righteous, as Paul says. No, not one. So this refers to the depravity of the natural man. This man, natural man is sinful and corrupt. Natural man is doomed for destruction. Natural man is spiritually dead. Spiritually, get that, spiritually dead. I mean, there's no life, no spiritual life. This is why the Holy Spirit has to come and give life to our dead soul. Now, what can you do? You know, a person's on the operating table, and their heart stops. What do you do? What do you do to get that person's back? I mean, once they're really dead, they're dead. Day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, a week later, is it possible for modern science to bring dead people back from the dead? No. Well, it's the same spiritually. I mean, how do we as dead people, born in this world, I mean, I was spiritually dead for 22 years. That's a long time of death, though I was raised in the church. It wasn't until the sovereign movement of the Holy Spirit came upon my heart and touched me that brought life. Beloved, that's the difference between a natural man and what Paul deems as a spiritual man. A spiritual man is the opposite, as Paul says, of a natural man. Why? Because the spiritual man is spiritual because they have what? The Holy Spirit. The spiritual man is a person who is indwelt, a person who is renewed, a person who is enlightened, and a person who is directed by the Holy Spirit. A spiritual person who's one who's driven by the Holy Spirit. How do we know we're driven by the Spirit? By miracles? No. By speaking well and using what I call Christianese, Christian language? No. The Bible tells us in Galatians that it's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. The Bible says this is the natural fruit of the outworking of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus says it will be many standing before God before Him on Judgment Day saying, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I do miracles? Judas did all that. Judas cast out demons. Judas did miracles. But Judas was a natural man. Judas never possessed or was never driven by the Holy Spirit. He was unregenerate. So Jesus says, there'll be many before me on Judgment Day that God has even used. But Jesus says, I never knew you. Why? Because they lack the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is a gift from God. So a spiritual man is that. Now, in our text this morning, Paul is addressing these spiritual people. Notice in the introduction, Paul says, but I, brothers, could not address you spiritual people. Do you see that in your text this morning? Paul here is addressing them that, hey, I'm one of you. I'm your brother. I'm not above you, though I'm the apostle, but I'm one of you. Notice he says, though you are spiritual, I could not address you as spiritual people, but what? What does he say there? Let me read it again. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the what? Of the flesh. That's the word sarx. And what is the flesh? Infants in Christ. And what do you feed infants? He says in verse 2, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready. And even now you are not ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way. Paul is saying this. Paul is saying that for the spiritual person, there's two types of spiritual people. There's spiritual people who are mature and spiritual people who are immature. You get that? Mature and immature. Paul calls immature Christians, literally in some translations, I think it's King James maybe and others, carnal Christians. And I used to have a problem with that term, carnal Christian. But you know, but as I read this text, Paul addresses them as spiritual, but yet they're carnal. A carnal Christian is this. A carnal Christian is a Christian who's still an infant in Christ, one who has not grown up. Just as a child acts out, you know, children act like children, a carnal Christian acts out in the flesh as well, still acting like he or she is still a worldly person. Paul says, you have the Holy Spirit, but you still act like the world. Now notice Paul is a pastor. You know, I love Paul. He gives me so many different ways and to be a pastor, you know. And Paul here is gentle. He's not harsh. Paul gently rebukes these Corinthian Christians for what I'll call arrested developments, for their sort of stoppage of spiritual development. Now, beloved, understand this. God expects out of us to spiritually grow. It is not optional. God expects us to mature. Just as it would be dangerous for a child to not grow physically, emotionally, psychologically, socially. You see children who are stunted that way. Just as that's dangerous, likewise, please get this, it is dangerous for a Christian not to grow spiritually. Because it's immature Christians, they almost are destroyed by the evil one, by the devil. In light of this morning, as Christians, we're going to look for the signs of spiritual immaturity. So what are the signs that our spiritual growth has been delayed? What are the signs that our spiritual growth is maybe derailed? If you're like me, do you grow in life and then you have a plateau and you grow some more and then you go back down? I mean, that happens in the Christian life, but how do we know when our Christian growth and journey is derailed? That's the first point of my sermon. Then I have a second point, only 2-point sermon, so maybe it'll be shorter than normal. I doubt it. But my second point will be then, how do we progress? How do we develop? How do we mature as Christians? So bear with me this morning. Let's look at verses 2 and 4. 2 and 4. This is the signs of regression. Paul says, I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you're still in the flesh. But while there is, watch, jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, watch, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, we've seen that before, are you not being merely human? Unquote. Now here we go. One of the signs of spiritual immaturity is not necessarily the types of spiritual food we eat. Not necessarily. Milk versus solid food. I'll get to that later on. There is nothing wrong with a newborn baby and Jesus feeding upon the milk of the Word. What else do you expect a baby to feed upon? Just as it's expected that a baby will feed upon his mother's milk or formula and not solid food, at least when they're infants. Likewise, it's expected that the spiritual infant in Christ would feed upon the milk and not the meat of God's Word. Now, what's the difference in milk and meat? Sometimes it's hard to consider, but I like Billy Graham. Billy Graham one time said he wished he'd been a pastor. Because as an evangelist, when he would go out and give a message, it'd be the same message, a message of what? Of conversion. He would give a simple message of the gospel. You know, Billy Graham wasn't called to be a scholar, right? He knew what his calling was, and he was the greatest evangelist, at least in our generation, to ever live. A special anointing by God. But he knew what he knew. He was an evangelist who knew the gospel very well. He could come up with so many different analogies that could connect with people. And Billy Graham's gospel was one of conversion, faith, and repentance. He would tell you first you're a rotten sinner going to hell, that there's no hope for you. That's back in the day when preachers really preached. Then he would say, but the only hope that you have is in Christ, who died on the cross, who took your sins. And then he would appeal to them with an altar call. I'm skeptical of them, and even Billy was later on. But he'd have an altar call of response. You need to repent and have faith in Jesus Christ. That's a pretty simple message, one that you don't need a lot of notes. And Billy Graham was called to that, to do what others have never done. However, he wished he was a pastor, because he says, what I do all the time when I speak is just giving the milk of the word. He says, if I was a pastor, I could give the meat of the word. And what he meant was, the meat of the word is coming every day, all the time, to study God's word, to work through books of the Bible, to take God's word and apply it to people's lives, to go deeper. Billy bemoaned that. He wished that God had called him to that, but he hadn't. You know, after I heard that, I thought, I think Billy has perfectly expressed what the meat of the word is. It's not like the gospel isn't meat, but the gospel and its implication is rich. The gospel is simple enough for a child to understand, but complex enough for the greatest minds to fathom and grasp. That's the difference in meat and milk, and that's what Paul is saying. Paul says, when I came to you as just an evangelist, preaching the milk of the word. He says, I couldn't come with meat, which is okay. But the problem's this. When time goes by, say 4 or 6 months, and your baby is still on milk, there's a problem, isn't it? You would have a problem if your teenage son was still feeding on formula and snacking on Gerber baby blend. I looked it up, and you know there's a Gerber baby blend of avocado, green apple, broccoli, and spirulina. How many of you live say yum yum to that, right? What is that mess? Now, if your teenage son was eating on that, what would you say? He's 16 years old and says, Mom, I want to eat. What? I want that Gerber baby food again. You would say, Houston, there is a problem. And that's really Paul's point. It's been roughly, I guess, if you look at the text, roughly 4 years since Paul had established this church. 4 years. It's been 4 years since Paul had preached the ABCs of the gospel, and they hadn't moved on. It would be like hearing every Sunday a Billy Graham message of salvation. Every Sunday, and never moving on beyond the message of conversion. Never hearing preaching that preaches through books of the Bible. Preaching that talks about salvation history, of how the Old and the New Testament combine. Never hearing preaching about the kingdom of God and talking about God's rule and reign and what all that means. Never hearing messages that are geared for teaching and exposition and application. Never hearing messages any longer than 10 or 15 or 20 minutes. Just short little sermonettes. You know what a sermonette is? A sermonette is a short little sermon. The problem with sermonettes is they create what? Christianettes. Little Christians. I remember when I was interviewing a church, it was my second calling, and I had read what the congregation was looking for, and they wanted an 8 to 10 minute sermon. I said, Houston, there's going to be a problem if I become their pastor. I became their pastor, and they didn't get 8 or 10 minute sermons. And that's the problem. Have you shown up here to hear little tiny, little short sermons? If so, it creates little Christians. And that's what has happened to the church of Corinth. Sometimes, you know, that's the pastor's fault. It is. But most of the time, it's the Christian's fault. It's your fault. You know why? The reason is, Paul says it right here, that you were not ready for it. And he says to them, and you're still not ready for it. In short, these Christians had the intellectual capacity to learn, the intellectual capacity to grow. They had the capacity to take God's word and apply it to their lives. But you know what they lacked? They lacked the spiritual desire to do it. Have you ever experienced this sort of arrested development? Raise your hands. I have. Absolutely. What characterizes an immature church or an immature Christian? You know what it is? I could tell you a lot through Scripture, but just in our text, division.
This is how you know you're dealing with an immature church or an immature Christian: division. What are some of the signs of division? Paul gives us two signs that he sees in the church of Corinthians. One is this. One is envy and strife. Envy and strife. And the second one is cliques. You ever been to a church or gone somewhere where there's a lot of little click, click here to click, click there? That's what happened here. Envy led to jealousy, and jealousy led to sort of strife and resentment, and strife led to division. And in turn, envy and jealousy and strife led the Christians to do something they should never have done. They pitted Christian leaders against other Christian leaders. They pitted Paul against Apollos. There was no fight between Paul and Apollos, but the division caused that. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Unfortunate. An immature Christian or church is a divided church or a church that is immature. And immature Christians divide over some of the most asinine, dumbest things in the world. You ever heard of churches dividing over the color of the carpet? Huh? Have you ever heard of churches dividing over the placement of the organ? I hate to say this. Part of my fault, when I took my first church, it was the summertime, and me and the choir director, we wanted to move the organ. The organ was down below, and we wanted to take it, because it was a beautiful organ, and move it off to the side so the choir could sing. You know, they had the choir in the back, so they wanted more room. The choir was growing, so we got it okay through session. Good thing. But we had moved it anyway, and boy, you would think it was the end of the world. Of course, they got over that. But these are sort of things that can hurt churches. Things like moving that. Things that are so... Even remember the story I told you about ham? That was a true story. One person got a bigger piece of ham than the other. And because of this big, great church, everyone divided over that. Now here's the thing. Why can some churches weather change and growth and grow through that in spite of the problems? And why do other churches divide and conquer over it? Why? It's the same problems. The difference is the people. A mature Christian can decide what's worthy to fight over and what is not. You know, the old saying, pick your battles, right? Pick your battles. Not all battles are worth the fight. The only battles that are worthy to fight over doctrine, over truth. If you ever hear me preach untruth in this pulpit, you better either kick me out or you need to leave this church. All right? If I say there's only other ways of salvation, if I say the blood of Jesus is not salvific, if I say that Jesus is not God, I got to go. And if you agree with it, you're in trouble as well. And we should fight over that. But these other things, no. That's the difference in mature and immature. And Paul is explaining that an infantile Christian is what? An egocentric Christian. And egocentric Christians, what do? To their own? They eat their own. This reminded me of chickens. How many of you ever had chickens? I used to have 30. I know Doug, but that's a whole bunch of them. Doug and Rhonda are experts in chickens. I learned all I know from chickens from Rhonda. You know, there's a scientist, an evolutionary biologist from Purdue University named William Murr. And Murr studied chickens, and he was interested in productivity. So it's easy to measure chickens because they lay eggs. He wanted to know what could make his chickens more productive. So he devised a beautiful experiment. This is what he did. Chickens lived in groups, so first of all, he selected just the average flock. You know, your run-of-the-mill chicken. You didn't know there were super chickens and not so super. Well, that's what he did. He let them alone for six generations. He let them alone. But then he created a second group of chickens, of individually most productive chickens. He called them super chickens, right? Average chickens, super chickens, and then he put the super chickens in the super flock group. And then he left them alone for six generations. Now watch. After six generations had passed, what did he find? Well, the first group, the average group, was just fine. They were plump, fully feathered, producing all kind of eggs. Plenty. But what about the second group? Guess what? All but three were dead. Dead. You wonder why? They pecked each other to death. Chickens do that. The Corinthian Christians were doing that. They were pecking each other to death. Beloved, division is a sure sign of derailment and regression. So what's the path to maturity? I'm happy you asked. This is my second point. This point will be a little shorter, so don't worry. Okay? Look at verse 5. Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you may believe. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Paul, Apollos watered. But watch what he says. Title of my sermon. But God gave the what? God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. The next Sunday I'm going to go into the metaphor of the field, and we'll go into the metaphor of the building. I was going to preach that this Sunday, but it was just too much text to preach. But I want you to notice something. Paul doesn't say who is Apollos or who of Paul, does he? He says, what is Apollos? He asks, what is Paul? Paul is basically doing here, he turns the focus away from personality. He turns the focus away from people. And who does he put the focus back on? Anyone? God. That's key, God. Paul is saying that he and Apollos are in fact nothing. In fact, all that matters is their assignment that God has given them. God had called Paul to be a church planter. God had called Apollos to be sort of a pastor, to preach and teach. And Paul's point is that the planter is no more important than the one who waters, and the one who waters the plants is no more important than the one who plants the seed. But both are assignments by God. God is the only one that matters because only God gives the growth. That's the key. Only God gives growth. An infantile Christian is self-centered. A mature Christian is what? God-centered. The very important truth has come here from God is that. Now, here's my application. Two very short implications of this. If God brings the growth, what's the implication? The one is this. No amount of self-help books or self-improvement projects will work in our lives. That will put a lot of Christian bookstores out of business, would it not? Amen. All growth comes from God. It comes from salvation. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. So who saved you? God saved you. What about your sanctification? It's the same with sanctification. In Philippians 2:12, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to what? To do. The fact that we're able to grow in grace is a gift from God. It's not anything that we do. Now, reading the right book may help. Listening to the right preacher may help. Having the right spiritual formation routine will help, but it does not bring growth. God may use those things, but beloved, understand that there is no formula to spiritual growth. There's no formula to salvation. Both salvation and growth into holiness is a work of God alone. Secondly, and I'll close on this, second implication is once we realize that God gives the growth, then, beloved, we can appreciate our differences. And then we can work together. That's Paul's point. Like those first group of chickens, they didn't mind being average. They didn't care. Likewise, we can be comfortable with how God has made us. And we'll be comfortable with our station in our life and our calling in life. We won't be trying to outdo one another. And that's the problem with church division. That's what was happening in the church of Corinth. They were trying to outdo one another. Beloved, if we're secure in who we are in God, we won't try to outdo anyone. That's Paul's point. Beloved, there will be no pecking order. There will be diversity without division. Beloved, there will be unity without uniformity. Why? Because God gives the growth. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for that profound truth that Paul teaches us here this morning from your word. Oh, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the church of Corinth, and they serve as an example for us. Also a negative example for what we should not do as Christians and as a church. Lord, I thank you, Father, for the unity here in Starkdale. But Lord, I know that Satan is always around the corner. He's always willing and ready and able, Lord, to derail our growth in you as individuals and in a church. Thank you, Lord, for this awareness that we have now so that we can protect our families, we can protect our life, that we can put a hedge around the church. We know, Lord, that it's Satan who seeks to destroy the church. The gates of hell will not prevail, but Lord, there's many local churches that do fail because of this sort of egocentrism that was rampant within the church of Corinth. Lord God, you tell us through the teaching of Paul later on in Corinthians that all the examples of the Old Testament church is for our good. So we thank you, Lord, for your word, that this example in Corinthians is something that is for our good. Lord, help us to put and continue to put our eyes on you. Help us, Lord, not to be a self-centered Christian, an immature, but a God-centered one and a mature Christian. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this truth that applies to our life. We thank you, Lord, for continuing to transform us. In Christ we pray, amen and amen.